We've come to that point in Matthew's gospel when things are starting to become much more difficult for Jesus in his ministry. We've seen how the polarization is really kicking in, that some people, like his 12 disciples, are keen, hanging off his every word, longing to know more. But there are others, on the other hand, who are fiercely opposing him. And so Jesus has picked this teaching method of the parables. And as Matthew introduces the parables to us, here in Matthew chapter 13, you'll notice that he does so in three stages. And in each stage, when he explains not just the parables, but Jesus' form of teaching, he includes an explanation. We saw that when we looked in the first few verses. So we had the parable of the sower. First, Jesus told the parable in verses 1 to 9 of Matthew 13. Then from verses 10 to verse 17, Jesus explained parables in general, and then he explained the parable of the sower. And in this passage in front of us this morning, once again, we've got a sandwich. Did you notice that verses 24 to 30 are the parable of the weeds? And in verse 36 to 43, we have the parable of the weeds explained. But in between that, we have two other short parables and an explanation, a further explanation of parables. And it seems to suggest to us that Matthew has collected these together as a unit. And it serves a different function to the first unit he gave us. So what was the question that Jesus was trying to answer when he told the parable of the sower or the soils? Well, surely he was asking something like this. How does the kingdom take root? And so Jesus turned to individuals and he gave that parable, which gave insight into the heart of each person who was listening, treating their hearts like soil. And he was saying, well, some hearts are hard, some hearts are self-deceived, some hearts are divided, and some hearts are open. And that's why not everyone responds. And he taught about the purpose of parables, that for some people, they just see the scenery. They just think, that's an interesting story, but Jesus doesn't cast his pearls before swine and doesn't initiate them into the mysteries of the kingdom. But for other people, it serves as a spotlight to reveal their hearts and bring them into the kingdom, or serves to show them their Saviour even more. So what's happening with this second group of parables? Well, Jesus has previously focused on the individual. And people might say, okay, well, I understand that, Jesus. I understand that different people have got different responses. But, well, how does the kingdom grow? Because the first parable just seems to suggest that the majority of people seem to just ignore it or not respond properly. How does the kingdom actually grow? And so these parables, Jesus pulls in the big plan for the kingdom. As if one of his disciples said, Jesus, is this just a small-scale work? Is this kingdom really what we think it is? Because if you said to a Jew, what's the kingdom like? Well, they'd be thinking, well, it's got to have a bit of gold and silver, surely. I mean, if you want to have a king today, if you look at if you're a royal watcher, I don't know if you are. I know some people who are royal watchers. And I'm really not interested in what dress Kate Middleton's wearing. I'm not interested in who made it. I'm not interested in how much it cost. Some of you may be very interested in the colour, the texture, the dressmaker, and so on. But why are people interested in that stuff? Because they say, well, there should be some of the trappings of the kingdom. And his disciples are looking around and say, well, we know about kingdoms. I mean, think about David. That was a great kingdom. What about Solomon? All the gold, all the silver, the great temple. But Jesus, your kingdom doesn't seem to be like this. And you're supposed to be the messianic king. You're supposed to be the greatest king. After all, what did Jesus say? People came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And greater than Solomon is here. So Jesus, in this passage before us, gives three parables of kingdom growth. Now, they are bracketed by this parable of the weeds, which is the dominant parable, but the other two are also there, which we'll also consider. And also, see this explanation that Jesus gives in verses 34 and 35. We'll just consider that just as we begin this morning. Jesus said in verse 34, all these things Jesus said to the crowd in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, I'll open my mouth in parables, I'll utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. And what Jesus is doing there in quoting from the 78th Psalm is saying that what I'm giving for you is wisdom. The 78th Psalm took the history of Israel and said, the history of Israel sheds light on God's dealings with you in the present. So Jesus said, I've got three parables for you here, and they're going to give light on what I'm actually doing. They're going to give light on what I'm like as a king. And so what will we basically see in these parables this morning? Well, for the believer, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, maybe you're thinking what these disciples are thinking. You're thinking, well, I'd like to see a bit more victory, a bit more success, something a bit more impressive in Christ's kingdom. And this is to encourage each of us who are believers this morning about kingdom growth. But at the same time as encouraging believers about kingdom growth, this parable very much works too as a spotlight for those who are prepared to allow God's words to read them. Because the climax of the parable of the weeds is that great separation of the wheat from the weeds. And it speaks into our hearts and it makes us ask, if the kingdom is going to grow spectacularly and climax wonderfully, am I in the kingdom? Or am I heading for destruction? So then, let's look at these parables of kingdom growth in three stages. And the first stage I'd like to look at them is this: a strategic start. A strategic start. Now, each of these parables has got someone who is very much in control of the kingdom. In each of these parables, when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, and when he says the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about himself as the king ruling over the hearts of men and women, and he is giving his plan to start to reign over the hearts of men and women. There's a quite deliberate start, but it doesn't always seem like that. Firstly, let's consider the unimportant mustard seed. Look at verse 31 with me. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. So you can imagine the man, he's got all of these seeds he can take or he can buy. And he looks through all of the seeds and he finds this tiny little mustard seed. Like something that would go on the end of a pin. And he says, that's the one. That's my choice. And he takes this tiny seed and he plants it in the earth with great purpose. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, look, this kingdom may not be starting off with a bang. You might not see David with great victories over the Philistines. You might not see Solomon with all of his palaces and all of the cedar and all of the trade. You might not see that, but understand this. It might look unimportant, but it's a very deliberate choice. The man has taken and he's planted the mustard seed quite deliberately. It's unimportant, but it's deliberate. And then he comes to the leaven. Look with me at what he says about the leaven, verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. And he's saying, well, just like when we get bread, it's what's going on is very much unseen. The leaven is unnoticed. Now, I don't know how you get your bread. Well, when we got married, someone gave us a bread maker. So those of you who like to make your own bread know you get the yeast and you put it in and it's covered by everything else. You can't see it. It's unnoticed. And the bread making process wasn't quite like that, but the leaven is put inside the bread. You cannot see it. You can't see what's going on. Now, leaven is often used as a negative in the Bible, but not exclusively. There were offerings with leaven that could be given. You can read about those in Leviticus 7 and Leviticus 23. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, my kingdom's starting in a way that is unnoticed. But that doesn't mean it's not going to grow. You wouldn't say to a baker, your loaves are not going to grow. They're not going to rise. what would the baker say? Wait and see. That's what he'd say. And as Jesus says, wait and see. The unnoticed leaven. Remember, this is a strategic start. We've had the unimportant mustard seed, the unnoticed leaven, and then the unspectacular sowing. The unspectacular sowing. And this is just a normal run-of-the-mill activity. Verse 24, the parable of the weeds. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. I mean, Jesus is living in an agricultural society. You go past a field and you say, someone's sowing. And Jesus, people would say, well, yeah, someone's sowing. It's the sowing season. It's what happens. We need to live. There's nothing spectacular, but know this, there's definite ambition because of the scale of this sowing. Because Jesus says that the field, in verse 38, is what? The world. So in a strategic start, as these seeds are being sown, Jesus is saying, understand this, I am not here just to set up a kingdom of Jews. There'll definitely be Jews of the kingdom. That is what the kingdom grew out of. Other nations are grafted in. But mark this, this is a worldwide kingdom, Jesus is saying. The sowing might be unspectacular, but the ambition is clearly there. So each of these three parables, as Jesus is starting off in each one of them, is saying, look, you need to understand, the king has got a plan. It might look unimportant. It might look unnoticed. It might just look unspectacular. But Jesus is saying, you wait and see. You wait and see what this king can do in building his kingdom. There's a strategic start. But secondly, we see in these three parables, potent growth. Potent growth. Let's see what happens to the mustard seed first of all. Look back at verse 32. It is the smallest of all seeds, Jesus says, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and make nests in its branches. So when we think of that, you think, okay, well, there's a tree and there's birds nesting in it. That's an interesting picture. But what would the Jew be thinking? Well, the Jew would probably be thinking back to Daniel 4. And there's a great Old Testament imagery in this, is when a tree grows up and has birds come and nestle in the branches, those birds are representatives of the nations coming. And so what Jesus seems to be saying is, look, there is going to be global growth. It might have started with this small mustard seed, but the growth is growing global. This is a potent growth. I'm not just talking here about Israel. Yes, the tree of Israel, you might say, although I wouldn't want to push it quite too far, but we've certainly got these birds coming and the nations are going to come in. This is a kingdom that's going to span the whole of the world, Jesus says. There's going to be potent growth. Just you wait and see. Global growth. Well, what about the leaven? Well, you know, the leaven is going right through all the flour. So Jesus is saying, not just global growth, this is going to be pervasive growth. This is going to be growth that's unstoppable through all parts of society. Now, some of us were watching a video together about the gospel in the Far East. And there was a country where they were wanting to reach. And a worker had to go there as an itinerant worker. And he just had to go. And off he went into this pretty closed regime in the Far East. And then a few years later, they came along and there were several churches. They said, what's happening? Well, Christians spreading out across the world. This pervasive growth, the leaven moving to different countries. And Jesus is saying, my kingdom is just going to spread out. And before you know it, there's believers across the world. But the biggest emphasis on growth, an explanation of how this growth happens, is in the parable of the weeds. Because we see here that the growth is unstoppable. Now, when we're just reading through the parables, and if you're just interested in scenery and you're thinking, well, these are nice agricultural stories, I mean, Jesus is telling something about some seed growing here, and then, oh, he's obviously off on one about seed, so he's got a few more seeds. There's a wheat in the weeds, and then there's the mustard seed. Well, no, Jesus is being very definitive. Because think about the parable of the soils. We've got there one seed and many soils. That's right, isn't it? One seed has a different effect according to the different soils of the heart. But this time we've got one soil and two seeds. Because the seeds are different. Jesus is absolutely clear what the seeds are. He says that the field is the world, verse 38, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. And the weeds are the sons of the evil one. Now, in our day, if someone upsets you and you're not a nice person and you want to get even with them, probably the way to get even with them will be to try and destroy their reputation in social media or some kind of public form. That's one of the classic methods of revenge today. But what about the ancient worlds? Well, if you're in an agricultural society and you want to get revenge on someone, then you will want to destroy their livelihoods. And Roman law forbade the sowing of a certain type of weed. It was called a darnel seed. It was a means of revenge so prevalent that the Romans had to forbid it in their legal codes. Well, what was this darnel seed that seems to be referred to here? Well, it looked indistinguishable as it grew up from the wheat. When it finally came up, it had a slightly smaller ear and you'd spot it. And what would you realize then? Well, you'd realize you're in big trouble. Because this darnel seed wasn't just an irritant, you know, like you might be gardening and think, oh, I've got to pull up the weeds again. It was poisonous. And what's that going to do to your crop? Your crop is ruined. Because you can't sell. Well, you can sell, but you might sell this year, but you won't sell next year. You have to destroy the crop. This is a deliberate, willful attempt to destroy the crop. But do you see how Jesus, in this parable, as he explains it, and he's trying to get across that his kingdom is unstoppable, the king is very much in control. Look with me down at verse 26. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, An enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? You get the impression here, the servants, they're a bit idgety. They're saying, Oh, there's this darnel seed. This is a disaster. Do you want us to go and rip it up? We've got to do something. What about the master? Quite calm. He's got a plan. What does he say? Verse 29. No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. You see, this darnel seed has been planted there. It's been deliberate. It's been clearly malicious. It's done while people slept. You don't do things under cover of night that are good. But there's no blame attributed to the workers. That's not the idea. Jesus doesn't bring out anything about sleep when he explains the parable. What we see here is that Jesus knows that his kingdom is deliberately attacked by the devil. And he has a plan for unstoppable growth despite the devil. He doesn't want these things uprooted in case they damage his true seed. Well, what do we make of this? Because this has caused people much confusion over the years. And the reason it's caused much confusion is this. On the one hand, we've got the field. What does the field represent? Jesus said it's the world. Okay, so some people want to say that this represents the church. It doesn't. How do I know that? Because Jesus says, in as many words, the field is the world, verse 38. And Jesus explains his own parable. I'm going to follow Jesus' own explanation. So the field is the world. He's saying all over the world, Satan has sown poisonous seed But what else do we know about this poisonous seed? It resembles the wheat. And it resembles the wheat so closely that if you were to seek to root it out, you could potentially root out some true wheat. And so, although it's spread across the world, so what this is saying is in every place where the gospel goes, the devil produces a counterfeit crop. And his purpose of this counterfeit crop is to destroy the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he put there? Well, the weeds grow up. He gives counterfeit conversion. We saw that in the other parable. And so he puts within churches people, not people who you can see by their lifestyle is obviously wrong. If it was obviously wrong, then the church and its usual practice of church discipline would be able to deal with that. But he's talking about people who it's not obviously wrong. They look kind of good people. But what are they doing? They're hindering the church, not helping. They're sapping it of some of its nutrients. They're causing problems. Now, people in the past sometimes have said, well, what we need to do is, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could take Christians, let's say we'll take the church and we'll take true believers and say we'll go to a new land and then we can worship freely according to our consciences and we'll set up a wonderful society like a city on a hill. Do you remind you of anything there? Pilgrim fathers going to America. What happened? Well, they had children. Now, does every child of a believer become a believer? No. We pray for the salvation of our children, but it's not automatic. So what happened to that society? Well, that society became confused and corrupt. And they were trying to say, in that society, well, we need to have office holders who are Christians. And some people were saying, well, I'm a Christian because I outwardly do certain things. And other people are saying, well, no, a Christian is someone who from their heart loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was confusion. And Jesus is saying, this is the confusion that can even occur within the church. That there'll be people within the church who look by their outward lives like they're Christians, but they are not. And it will be impossible in certain cases to distinguish before the end of time. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm not saying that we want people to be members of churches who are not Christians, but it's just saying that elders of churches are not infallible. And in fact, they would have to go down to such minute observation of lives that they'd be in danger of harming true believers if they were trying to uproot all the weeds. So what does Jesus say? He says, think about what the master of the house says. Was he worried? Did he panic? He said, wait. So we need to remember that the kingdom rise is unstoppable. And there's nothing that the devil can do to destroy it, even though he might seek to put in these weeds. Well, then let's come to the final point. We've seen the strategic start to this kingdom. We've seen the potent growth in this kingdom. And now let's see the dramatic climax of the kingdom. Let's just briefly look at these smaller parables before we go back to the parable of the weeds again. Well, let's remember about the size of the kingdom as we think about the mustard seed. What does it say there? It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. Now, if you're into the natural world, Jesus is not trying to get into a kind of seed size and tree size comparison. But you get his point. You've got this tiny little seed, and then you've got this massive tree, which is bigger than other trees. And what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that his kingdom, the size of his kingdom, is the most impressive thing that ever occurs in the history of the world. The church of Jesus Christ, he is saying, the bride of Christ is the most impressive thing in the world. His kingdom, him ruling over the hearts and minds of people throughout the ages, is the biggest and most impressive thing. And his disciples are saying, well, I don't see it. I see the crowds on the bank. We're in the boat, they're on the bank. We're few, they're many. We don't see it. What's Jesus saying? Wait and see. The king's in control. He's going to bring this to a dramatic climax. We've already seen the birds coming in, the Gentiles coming in. It's going to be huge. And then he mentions and stresses with the leaven, the success of the kingdom. Now, probably like me, you read this and it says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. And you think, she's got some leaven, she hides it there. But the Jew reading that would say, 3 measures of flour. Wow, she must have guests coming. So when Sarah was with Abraham, and remember Abraham said there's 3 visitors outside, there are 2 angels and the angel of the Lord's. Sarah's quick. She's gonna kill an animal. That's a bit of a big meal, and she's gonna take 3 measures of flour. It's gonna be big. This is 3 measures of flour. People estimate somewhere between 100 and 150 people could be fed on this amount of bread that this woman is cooking. And there could even be an allusion here to the festive qualities. I mean, I don't know those of you here who like doing baking. The quantities you make, I'm guessing most people here, if you've got bread for 100 and 150 people, you're having some form of party. It's going to be a good. And Jesus is giving this parable, this leaven, and he's pointing to the success of the kingdom and possibly hinting of this wonderful marriage feast of the Lamb that's coming up at the end. But the climax of these parables of growth isn't about the size of the kingdom or the success of the kingdom. It's in the separation of the kingdom. And that's what Jesus focuses on in his explanation of the parable of the reeds. If you just scan down that, look at those verses from 36 to 38. He's describing the start. At the start of verse 39, he says, the enemy who sowed the weeds is the devil. And then immediately from this point on, this is over half the explanation, he finishes about the end of the age. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Now you say, what's this business about the end of the age? Well, the standpoint of the New Testament, we keep seeing this again and again, we've seen this before, we'll see it again, is there's 2 ages. There's the present evil age, and there's the age to come. So the present evil age is from the beginning of time to the end of time, and the age to come is final judgment into heaven. 2 ages. And that's why when Peter starts to preach at Pentecost, he says, I'll pour out my spirit in these last days. So the present age is split into 2. The former days up to Christ, and then the last days, the second part of this present age. And that's the scheme that Jesus is working in. The present age and the age to come, and we're in the last days when Jesus starts building or talking about building this kingdom. So when he says the end of the age, he's talking about the end of time. And do you see how he shows his triumph over the devil? What is the devil? What is he? He's an angel. It seems the most powerful angel. And he hates God. So what does God do to the weeds that the devil has sowed? Who does he send out to remove them? He sends out the angels, the lesser angels. The angels that the devil wished had rebelled with him but didn't. And he says to the devil, your time is up. Do you remember John the Baptist speaking about Jesus? And he said, he will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. He will baptize you with the Spirit at the beginning of the last days, and the fire's coming at the end of the last days. And Christ stands as king. And you see the power that he gives himself. Just compare verse 41 to verse 43. It says, verse 41, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom
all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. And then if you look at verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So what Jesus is doing, by putting himself on a par with his kingdom equals the kingdom of his Father, he's speaking of his deity, of his power. This is God, the God-man. The kingdom of the Son is the kingdom of the Father. He's got God's prerogative, and he's gathering these weeds into bundles. Just consider for a minute how sobering that is. You imagine these bundles, there'd be one bundle of those who thought they were believers. They were going to church. They were thinking that, well, if I do what everyone else is doing, I'm okay. They might have even been those who prayed. But they'd never come in true repentance and faith. There's a bundle of those people. There'd be a bundle of those who knew what they were doing. They were under no illusions. They were not saved. They were within the church. They were pretending. And they're gathered in a bundle. And there's bundle after bundle after bundle. And what did Jesus describe them as? Verse 41, causes of sin and all law breakers. He doesn't want any sin in the perfection of his kingdom. And this should sober us, because the elders here cannot see into your heart. We can't. We must make judgments as best we can when we have to do so. But we can't see your hearts. But the angels, they see your hearts. Why do they see your hearts? Because they have the perspective of the judge. The judge says, they are wheat and they are weeds. You can fool people on earth. You could fool even husband or wife. You could fool parents. You could fool many people. But on this last day, no one's fooled. Christ is not fooled. And he will look into your heart and see, are you ready for him? Are you someone who from your heart has taken the Lord Jesus Christ to be king in your heart? Are you someone who's completely turned for your sin and hated it, not just for what it does for you, but the fact it's against God? Have you taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and said, thank you for dying for me on the cross? Or are you just trying to do it in your own strength? Or are you even more sadly pretending? The angels know, even if no one else does. And so this is a massive challenge for you this morning. Look into your heart. Don't just read this parable. Let the parable read you and say, am I ready for the angels? But note this, that this parable, with the way it ends, is not here primarily to challenge the unbeliever. It's there to comfort the believer. Look what it goes on to. It's talking about the causes of sin and lawbreakers. They're thrown into the fiery furnace. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's talking about hell. It's talking about torment. It's a terrible, terrible picture. But Jesus doesn't end the parable there. After that terrible warning, he then says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He's saying, this is the day that the believer should be waiting for, the dramatic climax of the kingdom. The believer's waited patiently. The king's been in control. He's gathered every single one of his good seed of the wheat, and he's taken them into the barn. And it's safe. And there's rejoicing. And they're shining like the sun. They've been made holy. Causes of sin are removed. Believers are made perfectly holy. Can you imagine how exciting that's going to be? The trumpet of God goes out from all stages in history. You can think through the stages in history and see people rising from the dead. Abraham will be there. Isaac and Jacob will be there. You could go through history and think about your favorite Christian from the past. They'll be there from all places all over the world. From all ethnicities, from all classes, from every single sphere of society across the world, people will be there and brought into the barn and shining like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. How does Jesus end? He who has ears, let him hear. He's saying, believer, you've got ears to hear. Be encouraged.
So then, in conclusion, very briefly, where does this leave us in conclusion?
Well, this says that we can rejoice that the King is the King of kingdom growth. We can worry about the state of the kingdom, but we don't have to rely on clever techniques. We don't have to rely on our own ingenuity. We don't have to worry in that sense about whether the kingdom will go forwards, because he's given it that strategic start. It's going to have potent growth. We just got to wait for it. And it's coming to this dramatic climax.
I wonder what the first disciples thought when they heard this. They heard about that dramatic climax and they looked around and they thought, well, we're so few. Is that really going to happen? And each stage in history, we've seen more and more and more and more and more people gathered in. And let's pray for that day. Let's pray that we'd be enthusiastic for that day. And let's pray that there'd be none amongst us who wouldn't be in the barn, but would be gathered away by the angels. Please, this morning, let this parable read your heart, and leave you either turning to him or rejoicing in him. Amen.